Well, this morning we're in the fourth week of a five-week message series called New Beginnings. With this being the beginning of a new year and a new decade, it's really a great time to stop and take a look at our attitudes and our direction and spend some time revisiting what our faith has to say about how we approach life. In the first week, our focus was on crossing the line between doubt and belief, and how crossing that line and choosing to follow the ways of Jesus gives us a foundation on which we can build our lives. In the second week, we looked at the story of a disciple by the name of Peter, the disciple who dared to get out of the boat and walk on the water towards Jesus. And we looked at these competing ideas of taking risks and playing it safe. And then last week, we looked at how bitterness is one of the most common roadblocks that keeps us stuck and prevents us from moving forward. Now today I want us to look at the importance of authenticity, of being real with ourselves, with our friends, with our families, but most importantly with God. And as we focus on that, I'd like us to take a look at these words from the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, verses 1-6, and today I'll be reading from the Good News translation. Make certain not to perform your religious duties in public so that people will see what you do. If you do these things publicly, you will not have any reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give something to a needy person, don't make a big show of it, as the hypocrites do in the houses of worship and on the streets. They do it that people will praise them. I assure you, they have already been paid in full. But when you help a needy person, do it in such a way that even your closest friend will not know about it. Then it will be a private matter, and your Father who sees what you do in private will reward you. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we ask for you to speak to us and even challenge us through these words of Scripture and through the presence and power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, this morning I want to start out with three quick stories. The first is about a guy by the name of Ted Haggard. Some of you may have heard of him. Ted was the founding pastor of the New Life Church in Colorado Springs. He also served as president of the National Association of Evangelicals from 2003 until November 2006. Haggard made national headlines in November of 2006 when male prostitute and masseur Mike Jones alleged that Haggard, who had advocated against legalization of same-sex marriage, had paid him for sex for 3 years and had also purchased and used crystal meth. And after initially denying the allegations, Haggard claimed to have purchased the meth and then thrown it away without using it. Haggard resigned his post at the New Life Church and his other leadership roles shortly after the allegations became public. Later, Haggard admitted to having used drugs, participated in some sexual activity with Jones, and engaged in inappropriate acts with a young man who attended the New Life Church. I want to stop for a moment and give you this definition. Hypocrisy is a contrivance of a false appearance of virtue or goodness while concealing real character or inclinations. In a general sense, hypocrisy may involve concealment of one's true thoughts, feelings, or character. It is an attempt to make something that is not true appear to be true. In other words, it's a sham. Second story. Shortly after accepting the associate pastor role at the 1,200-member Redford Church in Detroit, the senior minister that I worked under accepted a position in Connecticut, and the leaders of the church asked me to serve as the interim pastor while they searched for a new senior minister. I was only 27 years old, and my experience of leading a church was very limited. And a few people sought to take advantage of that inexperience. They had specific agendas, and they immediately came knocking at my door as soon as my former boss pulled out of the parking lot and headed to Connecticut. One was a man that constantly demanded that our church take a very public pro-life stance. And he threatened to leave the church and to take his sizable tithe with him if we didn't do just as he demanded. While I personally resonated with his belief that human life is sacred, yet our church had a long history of protecting religious freedom and the belief that membership was based upon Christ and Christ alone. Membership was not limited to being for or against any particular issue. It was an inclusive church that had people on both sides of, I think, every issue under the sun. But here's the thing. About 6 months after that initial conversation, this man made another appointment with me, and this time he brought his daughter with him. She was a senior in high school, a very bright young lady with a number of scholarship offers to very impressive universities. She was a leader in our youth group, and guess what? She was pregnant. But this is what blew my mind. Her father, sitting in the office, demanded that she have an abortion. Because having a baby would dramatically change her college plans and her future. She, and I could still put myself right there. She's sitting on the couch, he's sitting in a chair. She said, I plan to keep the child. She knew it was the right thing to do. And she was willing to deal with the gossip and the humiliation that she knew would come. Her father restated his position rather strongly that his daughter needed to have an abortion. I started looking for my Bible. I wanted to use it to smack this guy upside the head. What hypocrisy. Long story short, the daughter had the baby. Both sets of parents were very involved. The church was incredibly supportive. She went to college locally. And about 3 years later, I had the joy of officiating her wedding as she married the father of her child. Last I knew, they had three more children, were living in Colorado, and serving the local church and taking youth groups on mission trips. It turned out really well. Third story. There was a guy by the name of Don. Name was changed to protect the guilty. He's someone, you ever have this? Someone who just gives you the creeps. And he wanted to work with our senior high youth group. And I made sure that never happened. He was one of those super self-righteous, religious folks who always talk about God. If you ask him to pray, just expect a long prayer with a lot of syrupy words. And if you ask him to give the blessing at a meal, it's going to be a while before you eat. Well, Don was a teacher by profession, not a very good one, I don't think, because he'd last a year or two in one district, get fired, and somehow land a job in another district. Then he had this brilliant idea. I'll become a financial advisor, which he did. He opened a shop in the high-rent district, and somehow he convinced a number of people to invest their money with him. Well, forgot about it. Fast forward a few years later, we had moved, and I was the new lead pastor at the North Church. And Kath and I were making dinner and watching the news when the I-Team report came on. The I in I-Team stands for investigative, and a reporter by the name of Mike Winland was Channel 4 I-Team. He was live, knocking on old Donnie's door. Don had moved to this high-end house, high-end subdivision. Everybody thought, wow, he'd really made it. He's been really successful. And the reporter kept knocking on the door while the film crew was there. I mean, this is all happening live. And the reporter says, Donnie, we know you're in there. And then the reporter yells out again, what do you have to say about the Ponzi scheme you're accused of running? And then they cut to an interview with a couple from my former church. The couple owned a local pharmacy. They told a reporter how they had invested all of their retirement savings with good old Donnie Boy. He promised them 18% minimum return, which he delivered for several years because he was taking money from new investors and putting it in their account. And they were like sold on this guy, and they were telling all their friends, invest with this guy. Then in this interview on television, the wife of the pharmacist said this, "We trusted him. He was a strong Christian. He was a leader in the Promise Keepers, which was an organization started for Christian men by football coach Bill McCartney. They did wonderful things." But that's what she based her judgment on. You know, Jesus says this in Matthew 7. "Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless as sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruits." That is, by the way they act. A little further on in Matthew 7, Jesus says this, "Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do what my Father in heaven wants them to do." Our scripture focus for this morning comes from, wow, the light suddenly came on. It's like a miracle. Well, our scripture reading for today comes from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's really about authenticity. It's about our faith ultimately being a relationship between ourselves and God and not putting on a show for someone else to see. It's really about our actions flowing out of who we are instead of play acting and pretending to be someone or something that we're not. And the truth is, we all struggle with this authenticity versus hypocrisy thing, don't we? We all struggle with the disparity between what we say and what we practice. Scott McKnight, a professor at Northern Seminary, in his book on the Sermon on the Mount, writes this, "The essence of the principle for piety that Jesus develops has to do with the one before whom we stand. Do we stand before others, or do we stand before God?" He writes, "To develop a before God alone approach to piety, we must ask, why am I doing this? And who is watching me? We need to ask, what is this about? Is this about serving God or projecting an image for someone else to see?" In our scripture reading for today, Jesus says, "When you give something to a needy person, don't make a big show of it. Hypocrites in the houses of worship on the streets, that's what they do. When you see a needy person, when you help a needy person, do it in such a way that even your closest friends won't know about it. It'll be a private matter." And then he goes on to say something that's always kind of bothered me. He says, "And then your Father who sees what you do in private will reward you." I've struggled with this idea of doing good so God will reward us. That too seems to be a little self-serving, I think. So I did a little digging on this fourth verse of our text. C.S. Lewis writes this, "We must not be troubled by unbelievers when they say this promise of reward makes the Christian life a mercenary affair. There are different kinds of reward. There is the reward which has no natural connection with the things you do to earn it." In other words, it's not about getting some gold star placed on your forehead. It's about the blessing or the reward that comes from being in harmony with God. That's the reward. It's the peace that passes all human understanding. It's what happens when our ways and God's ways are congruent. In this passage, Jesus is saying, essentially, we play to an audience of one. As we strive to be authentically aligned with God's ways, we move from worrying about how this might look or what people might say or how it might play in Peoria. Again, from his book, Sermon on the Mount, Scott McKnight writes this, "There lurks in each of us a desire to be congratulated for our religious deeds. Yet what Jesus wants is honesty and self-awareness of our own fallibility and our own selfish desires. I hear it all the time. You probably hear it too. People tell me, you know, the church is just filled with hypocrites. Well, not this church, of course, but churches in general. And my standard stock response is, you're absolutely right. It's part of the human condition. It's something that we all struggle with. It's something I struggle with. It's something I'm sure you struggle with. It's about being congruent and having congruence between what we say and what we do. It's about constantly working to align our ways with the ways of God. It's about constantly seeking to live in harmony with God's ways and saying no to pretending and play acting and instead striving to be real. It requires standing before God in our quiet times to be both vulnerable and repentant. The psalmist puts it this way, "Search me, O God, know my heart, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive ways in me and lead me in the way everlasting." It's a prayer about being real, of asking God to examine us and stretch us and to be authentic and real with our Maker and then with the people around us. God knows our darkest secrets. God knows all of our secrets. God knows all of our insecurities and weaknesses. Yet God loves us and calls us to continually grow in His likeness. And as we do, God can use us more fully to make a difference as our lives become more a reflection of Him. As we start this new year, as we start this new decade, I think this is a challenge for all of us. To resist that desire to project an image and play a part, and instead being real with God. It's not always easy. In times, it's quite painful. Because it requires us to own up to things rather than to gloss them over. But God's promise to us is that as we learn to surrender our ways to His, we will find His presence and His peace. I'm going to close with this Franciscan blessing. May God bless you with discomfort at easy answers, half-truths, and superficial relationships, so that you may live deep within your heart. May God bless you with anger at injustice, oppression, and the exploitation of people, so that you may work for justice, freedom, and peace. May God bless you with tears to shed for those who suffer from pain, rejection, starvation, and war, so you may reach out your hand to comfort them and turn their pain to joy. And may God bless you with enough foolishness to believe that you can make a difference in this world so that you can do what others claim cannot be done. Amen.